Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're continuing in our text of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read from chapter 6, reading verses 16 through 24, where we left off last week. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, continuing in Jesus' name. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, be the darkness how great. How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, no matter what the stammering tongue may say and do, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus. Amen. Boy, that's a tongue twister there. If the light that is in thee be darkness, eh? Your mind wants to say, be light. Last week, we went through the aspect of why do we do things? What is the motivation? See, we opened up the message more or less on the standpoint of there are times in our life, and maybe you don't have this issue, but there's times in our life where we turn around and say, I wish God would tell me something. I wish he would give me some direction. And then we come to a part of Scripture that actually gives direction, and Jesse doesn't necessarily always like it. He would rather do his own thing. He talked about almsgiving. He talked about prayer. He talked about really the motivation behind what we do. Why do we give? There is a call to give. Why do we give? There is a call to pray. Why do we pray? Do we give in reality so people can see us? Do we give so that really people can notice that, well, we are good people? Do we pray so that people will notice our lengthy prayers? Do we repeat ourselves over and over and over? Or do we, in reality, worship our God? Ask for what is needed. Ask for God's will to be done. And understand he is the provider of all of these things. That's kind of what he does with the Lord's Prayer. So then he continues with this thought process. You know, verse 3 of this same chapter, when he talks about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, it doesn't disappear in this conversation. Jesus turns around in verse 16, he says, now, continuing on, all the more. This is important. I don't know how you want to decipher this word, moreover. He says, when you fast, first and foremost, he seems to think that we're going to fast. And this is kind of an interesting thing, and I've had to battle this in my own life, because I kind of like comforts, and I'm kind of hypoglycemic, and so I kind of, when I don't eat, get really, really irritable, and stuff like that. So, but when you fast, he says, do not be like those play actors, those hypocrites. So there seems to be the assumption that you will, that this time would be taken. He says, but when you do it, don't be like a play actor, an individual that acts one way but really is another way. He says, they're actually of a sad countenance. They put on this droopy face. I find this very strong, and if I could say it in this standard, a strict religious individual. And I would even border on the aspect of a legalist, that there is no joy in life, that there is nothing we can do that could even be considered good or fun, and if it's fun, it's got to be a sin. We put this sad countenance upon ourselves. In all honesty, I feel, and I'm judging, so forgive me, so other people can know how serious I am. People can understand the burden in my life to be such a wayward Christian that's barely able to follow the bloody footsteps of Jesus Christ. And we live, we can have a tendency to live our life in this fashion where the rest of the world can see such a great burden on our shoulders. As my wife stated as a young child when she was reprimanded for being happy, she quoted from the scriptures, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. What is yours?" I love the pictures, and obviously they're just our depictions of Jesus smiling, but, you know, in some of our groups, it's difficult to imagine Jesus smiling. God is satisfied with us in and through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine for a moment being satisfied with your child? We all have had children, at least most of us. I can't say everybody because I don't know who's in the room at the moment. But a majority of us, I'm sure, have had children. And when they do things that kind of disgruntle us, we're not so excited. But when they do things that bring us satisfaction, I have a tendency to think that brings us pleasure and smiling and happiness. When our child does something that's cute, we smile. When our child does something that's encouraging, we encourage. Can you imagine that? Even he talks about the crossing, that Jesus Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He counted it as joy to in reality redeem us. Don't be like the hypocrite. So what is this fasting? You know, too many times I think we take this, and I know we can because it would be the standard of the time, but literally abstaining from any food and nothing but water and things like that. But how many times in our life have we gone down the roads of saying, well, as a Christian, I can't do this. And we progress to show the rest of the world what a struggle it is for us not to do this. And by every little grain in me, I'm just barely able to actually abstain from this baseball game. What would it be? If we have a conviction, please, please, I'm not asking you not to live according to your conviction. But are we advertising this to the point where people know actually what our convictions, what we stay away from? Are we actually turning around and actually using it as a sounding board so everyone can see what kind of Christian we are? Then we do this, oh my goodness, we do this during the holidays, don't we? What are you giving up for, you know, Lent? Or what are you giving up? I'm giving up chocolate. Oh. Well, that's very, very comparable to Jesus Christ dying upon that cross. I can understand why you would do that. Chocolate is pretty important. And if that's what you feel you need to do, fine, do it. But as soon as you tell me or tell somebody else, you've blown it. That's what this text says, whether you like it or not. That's what it says. When we feel a call to abstain from something, because we feel led that this is going to make our relationship better, or this is going to make our relationship stronger, or maybe God can speak through this instant in our life. I don't know what the descriptive would be of this. I think it could be anything to anybody. Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast, don't be like those play actors that actually put on this sad countenance, and they actually disfigure their faces, that they may appear to people as to fast, so we can look at them and say, wow, look at those guys. They're really trying hard here. It goes back to the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. If you give a gift to the church, if you give a gift to an individual that needs it, don't even let yourself remember this, because you're not giving it just to the individual. What are you entrusting it to? God the Father. That it would be our earnest prayer that whatever we may do, that it would bring honor and glory to God the Father. That we would live our lives in this fashion. He says, don't be like these ones that actually put on this appearance. And actually, if you do some reading of the Old Testament understandings, it seems that even the church fathers talk about this a little bit, that they would take ashes and they would actually put them on their face so they looked pale, that people could see how much they were struggling. Because that's religious. And that is religion of men. When we do things to impress upon other people how we are living. Kind of interesting. He says, I'm telling you the truth. They're going to have their reward. People will be impressed for like 14 minutes. Wow, he's really something. What good is that? You know, you even take and you look at some people in our lives. And you can take some of the more popular people in our lives. And we can see that they've lived their life doing different things. And we as American citizens have stood behind them and clapped. And then the next day we're like, he's a bum, get rid of him. We're fickle. Human beings are fickle. I know we shouldn't clap in church, but it does say in the Bible we can. So, anyways, we're fickle. If you're looking for the acceptance of men, it won't last. You could be popular one day and gone the next. I was thinking about that with the senator that just passed away. How many times in the last 10 years have we heard positive things and then we hear negative things? And then it depends on the mood of the people. But the one thing we can say, he spent his life dedicated to serving his country. But that can be forgotten very quickly if it's not in alignment with our understandings. So that won't last. He says, but when you fast, he says, actually anoint your head and your face. He says, actually do this. He says, anoint yourself and wash your face. And this anointing even would be with oil, that they would seem to have this glow. That, you know, because when we see somebody, especially like you see somebody who's expecting a child, right? And you see them, and one of the first things you'll say, oh, you're just glowing. It's an understanding of health, of doing well. He says, when you go through this process, don't keep looking to everybody to show them how miserable it is or how difficult it is or what task you're carrying out. He says, but in reality, go the opposite way, to show in reality that you are doing quite well. That God has blessed you. I remember having conversations with an individual that I was very close to. And he would often tell me that he's miserable. He has nothing in life. You know, he's a poor man. All this other stuff. What is poor? We can own the choicest land around here. We can own all kinds of businesses. We can do all kinds of things. But then we put on this false humility and say, well, I have nothing. I'm so poor. What are we even doing to God in that situation? We're robbing Him. We're robbing Him of the glory and honor of Him sustaining us, of providing for us. Jesus says, when you turn around and you fast, don't go showing the world how miserable it is and how tough it is. He says, actually put on a different front and show them how good and healthy and strong, whatever it may be, use your words. He says, that you may appear unto men not to fast. He says, but God knows. What is the intention? It's between you and God the Father. Like I said, I'm cynical, I'm sarcastic. But the reality of it is, if someone has a conviction for something, please follow that conviction. But if we're using it for a bragging right, our intention is wrong. I don't care if it's behaviors. I don't care if it's truly fasting with food. Whatever it may be, what is the motivation behind it? For strengthening a relationship with God the Father, for becoming more in tune of what is important and not important, whatever your words may be there, whatever your definition may be, that's between you and God. And it seems it would be good. He says, you do these things so that you would not appear to individuals to fast, but your Father will see what is done in secret. And he said, he will reward you openly. You will, in reality, have a bountiful life. May not mean materialistically. May, I don't know. I'm not going to dictate what God can and cannot do. Seems he's the ruler of the universe, not me. But really, what Jesus is promising is God notices. God cares. And God will take care. Human beings may notice for a moment, and they may pay attention for a little while, but they really don't care. In the end, they may really not care. We can even see that in life. And maybe I'm being too honest here, or maybe I'm being brutal. You can correct me on this after if you want, but we could stand up here as missionaries. And we can talk about all the wonderful things we do. And we are sincerely at times moved by what they do. But how many of us a year from now will remember? I'm talking percentage-wise. But God does. And God will provide. God will take care of. And even when we talk about these things, if you listen, I would say to a majority of these ones that serve in the mission field, it's not about them. It's about what God has done, what He continues to do, and the doors that God opens. And it's always about what God does, because it's not about us. It's no different in a congregation. This is not my church. You know that. It's God's church. I have an opportunity to serve in this congregation. But there's a key word, serve. That God would be brought honor and glory. If there's anything foolish said in this pulpit, you know who that is. That's me. But if there's anything that is bringing God honor and glory, that's Him. He says very plainly, you know, God will take care of you. And He says, now coming on that understanding, where is your treasure? And this comes back to the aspect of they have their reward. If they're looking for the praise and the honor and the glory of men, then they're thinking too earthly. And that's me too. If I'm thinking of praise and honor and glory of men, it's too earthly. Where do I consider my treasure? Man. He says, don't lay up treasures for yourself upon earth. He says, because this is the reality of it. It's going to be consumed. It's going to be consumed. Moths will eat it. Rust will eat it. People will take it. People will break in and steal it. Whatever it may be. It's amazing. You know, Zig Ziglar used to talk about this aspect of, you know, where things are meant to be used. He said a house that is lived in will stay in much better shape than one that's abandoned. We can see that, can't we? You think sometimes not using a house would keep it from going in disrepair. But actually, it's healthy for that air exchange. It's healthy for all of this to take place. It's healthy for things to be used so that they don't sit stagnant and get, you know, rotting, pipes rotting and things like that. It's healthy for a house to be used. He says very plainly, as ships were made for, you know, floating and sailing, he says a ship that sits in harbor will go through way more decay than one that's out in the ocean. He says airplanes in reality are made for flying. He says a plane that is up in the air flying is in better shape than one that sits in a field for many years. In reality, all of these things will decay. They'll all wear out. Are we using in reality what God has gifted us with? Are we using it for our own advantage, or do we use it in reality for the purpose of the kingdom? To bring honor and glory to God. That's really interesting. My prayer has been lately that whatever I can do, that somehow the body can be blessed with it. And I challenge you, and I know challenges probably aren't good, so I would ask you, how's that? Is that better? Is it more comfortable? That whatever you do in your life, that you would ask God would be brought honor and glory through it. You know, we just got my son a house over in Painesdale. And we worked really hard. We've been working on it every spare moment that I have. I haven't been taking time from the church, so please don't think I am. And this is not my house for profit. It's a house that I bought for my son. Not that I care. I mean, if I want to do something for profit, I will. But the fact of it is that it was my prayer that God would lead us to the right one. And there was a couple that I really thought we should get. They weren't the right one. But there was a family in desperate need of getting rid of a house. They had a problem. They didn't want this house. We were in need of a house. We ended up getting this house. Then we've also had the opportunity to give fellow Christians work in this house. And that actually makes me happy. That we are able to provide for different individuals by actually working on this house. And when I have an individual that actually is working there, and he's from this congregation, even he's not here today, but he has a wife and four children, I actually praise God. God, thank you for allowing us to have this opportunity, not only for my son to get a house, but also for this lady to get rid of a house she didn't want, but also for a family to receive income from this house. This is God's plan. That we would bring Him honor and glory in whatever we do. You have that same opportunity to actually utilize what God has done. He says, where's your treasure? The house is going to burn someday. It's going to be fuel for the fire. But in reality, it has sustained the body. It's not about what we have earthly. He says, don't lay yourself treasures up on earth. He says, because it's going to rot. It's more fuel for the fire. He says, but in reality, seek that which is first. He says, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Not earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure. And then he comes down to this main point. He says, there's things we can do, and there's things we're called to do. What is the motivation for what we do, and why we're doing it? And then, when we're doing it, is our motivation also not for the kingdom of God? For the heavenly. That we would build our treasure towards the heavenly. Done a lot of funerals at this congregation, unfortunately. But then again, for them, maybe fortunately. Not one of them took anything with them. None of them. These are temporary fillings. But we have the ability to use unrighteous mammon, material goods, money, whatever it may be, in a righteous way, to bring honor and glory to God. No matter how big your business is, no matter how small it is, no matter if you're working for someone for an hourly salary, whatever it may be, we have an opportunity to bring God honor and glory, not only with our services, but also with what we earn. It's never wasted. It's never wasted. He says, because you know what? Where your treasure is, he says, that's where your heart will be tied to. That's where your heart will be tied to. And Jesse has to admit, more than once in his life, his heart has been tied to earthly things. I'm not saying they're not nice. But is it everlasting? And is it really for the furtherance of the kingdom? Not Zion alone, for the kingdom. We are all vessels in this kingdom, able to help and to work and to do and to give in so many ways. But sometimes Jesse's so focused on the earthly. And then he goes into that by saying, the light of the body is the eye. He says, therefore, if your eye be single, he says, your whole body will be full of light. That's just kind of an interesting description, I think. I think it's actually quite amazing. It's kind of, if I could bring it into this aspect, I want you to think for a moment about Peter, and I want you to think about him in the boat, and when the big waves are coming, and then they see Jesus walking across, and they're all scared because they think it's a ghost, because reality says people don't walk on water. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's I. It's me. So I want you to think about that in your life. Things are going on. Things are chaotic. Things are rolling all around you. You got business going on. You got family matters going on. You got all of this stuff going on. And we're no different than each other. We all have it, whether we like to admit it or not. We all have it. It might be our Social Security checks that we're dealing with. It might be our benefits that we're trying to get. It may be the business itself. It may be working for someone. It may be headaches in the family. We have a lot of waves around us. There's no way around it. But the best way through it, through it, you won't get out of it, through it, is being focused on Christ. Boy, do I forget that. I forget it so often, to be focused on Christ. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If your eye be single, are we looking everywhere else? Or do we have that singular focus? That singular focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone. That when Peter says, if it be you, Lord, he's not challenging him. He's actually saying more in the Greek, because it's you, let me come out there. And we do. We always say that Jesus is the only man to walk on water. It's a lie. Peter got out. Jesus says, come on. And he had his focus on Him, and he steps up out of the boat, and he actually walks on water. But then what happens? He gets double vision. He starts to look at the wickedness around him. He starts looking at the difficulty around him. He starts to look at, you know, I'm going to use my own words here, diseases, financial issues, struggles, marital issues, children issues, addiction issues. He starts to look at everything else, and he becomes overwhelmed. Which one of us wouldn't? We live in a fallen world. But we have a victor standing before us. Who? Remember back when I opened the sermon, I said sometimes as strict religious people, we like to carry our burden and show the world how heavy it is to be a Christian. What does Jesus say about that? He says He takes our burden. He carries it Himself. In reality, He nailed our burden to the cross. Behold Him. He says, if your eye be single, you'll be full of light. But if your eye, in reality, if you have double vision, he says, you'll start looking around. And you'll start panicking about your investments. You start panicking about everything that's going on. You panic about all these things. You remember when we had our last collapse in the financial institutions and stuff? How many people really dealt with that, and they had to deal with it in a very serious way? I had one friend that came to me, and he said, I had almost $500,000 in investments, he says, and they got dropped down to about $70,000 in no time. He's like, I don't know what to do. And I'm not a financial advisor. Don't take your advice from me. Trust me. But I just told him, when you don't know what to do, do nothing. Stop. I've talked to him, actually, we communicate a lot, and his investments are almost back to where they were. And he's looking at retiring now. Can you imagine if he pulled them out? Sometimes we became so panicky that we want to just pull everything because we don't know what else to do. trust. Trust. Keep your eye upon Christ Jesus. Dedicate your lives to God the Father and understand that He knows what we have need of. Maybe not what we want. He knows what we want, but it may not be good for us. He says, and this is the reality of it. He says, if that individual in reality, their light becomes darkness, how sad or how dark is that darkness? No man, no human can change it. Jesus Christ is that light. Remember the Gospel of John. It says, He is the light that come into the world and lighteth the lives of men. Keep that eye single. And then he comes back to a full scan here. He says, coming back to the whole thing, you can't serve two masters. It's impossible. You can't serve two masters. He says, you will either hate the one or love the other, or love the other and hate the one. He says, you can't serve, and he comes back to the reality, which we, if we were to be honest with ourselves 100%, we battle this. We can't serve God and mammon. But we can serve God and ask that we can use this mammon in a righteous way. What is the intention? What's the intention of our hearts? Why do we do what we're called to do? If it's for a bragging right, we're lost. But if it's to bring Him honor and glory, we are seeing singularly. May God be glorified. May we use the gifts, the abilities, the provisions that He gives us to bring Him honor and glory. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father,